Mr. Chairman and dear brothers of the committee of the Trinitarian Bible Society and dear friends here this afternoon, I will be glad that I am here and would like to bring my personal greetings on this 167th anniversary of the Trinitarian Bible Society and the greetings of the cause at Watersham, where I am the minister. We are supporters of the Trinitarian Bible Society, and greetings from them as well. I am glad, in a way, to be here. But some of you had come hoping to hear Mr. Higham from Cardiff. I'm sorry that he's not here to minister the word today. He has been taken suddenly poorly, was in hospital, but nothing serious as they first thought. He is out of hospital and hopes to preach tomorrow, the surgeon saying that he should rest today, otherwise he'd be here. I would rather he was here than myself, but the Lord in his providence has other plans. When chairman was reading that account from Croydon, perhaps some of you may know that that was a momentous year, inasmuch as a great work of God took place in Northern Ireland, which then went over to Scotland, affected in some measure or other every part of Great Britain. They say there's an estimated 1 million in that 1 year were called by grace to know the gospel. So it was quite an amazing year. They were bemoaning the state of things. I wonder how they'd feel if they came today. But it was most interesting to hear about that. Another thing before I turn you to the Word of God, I was so enriched through reading this little booklet by Malcolm Watts, The Lord Gave the Word. Some of you may have read it. I would commend it to you, not to browse into it, not to read a little before you go to bed, but set apart a time, 20 minutes maybe, maybe half an hour, someday through this week or sometime, when all you're going to do is read this. Quite simply put, so informative, so helpful, to show how the Word came together, the Word that we love. I do hope that you will be able to do that. I was greatly blessed myself through reading it. about 2 years ago, I jotted down on a card some notes. I'm in great that I should pass on what I wrote, but I will let quickly just mention it. I love the AV, and I'm sure God loves it too. This was supposed to be for me personally, you see, because he's taken good care of it for almost 400 years. The alone version for most of the time, and the question came, has he allowed his dear church to limp along through all those years with faulty text until the latter part of last century before something better was produced? In my views of the sovereignty of God, dear friends, I can't feel it that is so. I love the AV, and I'm sure God does it too, because it exalts his dear son. Various aspects of what he came to do. And thirdly, because he's used it to comfort and strengthen millions of his people through all those years. Also because he's used it to bring many sons to glory through the authorized version of Scripture. You know, the later Puritans benefited greatly from it. The 18th century preachers, George Whitfield and the others, God did great things through those men with the authorized version of Scripture in their hand. And in the 19th century, how many were blessed through the preaching from the authorized version. So bless God for it. And one other thing I put down on my card was, I love the authorized version. I'm sure God loves it too, because he used it to make Britain great. Some of you, of course, will have heard this, I'm sure. It's reputed that when one of the African chiefs asked Queen Victoria, "What is the history? Now, what is the cause," he said, "of the greatness of your little country?" That she reached for a Bible and held up this. She said, "This is the secret of our greatness." That would be an authorized version. I feel sure that she raised for that. Britain has been a great country because it's had not only the authorized version, but it's been an open book. Sadly today it's a closed book. But then the book was an open book in the various aspects of our country and its society. Thank God for those years. May it become an open book again in schools, in colleges, in parliament, judicial system, to bless every facet of our national life. And so we can be thankful that we have the precious Word of God. And as God helped me this afternoon, then I would like to draw your attention to a verse in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. I've been exercised in what I should bring this afternoon, and felt God directing me to this, where he says in verse 2, "Now for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been," saith the Lord, "but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." It speaks to us about God. It speaks to him about his relationship with certain people. He looks to certain ones. And what draws him to look to those certain ones? Their attitude to God's word. It's a reminder to us, first of all, in the context, that God is not impressed with religion in and of itself, or great edifices of religion in and of themselves. He is impressed with certain individual people. Men generally are impressed with great crowds, great buildings and the like. Discredit those, but it's good to remember that God is impressed with individuals. And he brings it out here. It's a reminder too, first of all, that God is a communicator, and the God that we worship is a communicator. He is there in the heavens. A number of the heathen religions would say this is not so. God can have nothing to do with us. He is other. We can have nothing to do with him because he is other. We'll go for a great part among the Islamic religion. But those who know the truth and have the Bible, it declares to us that God has a desire, the great God of heaven and earth, to communicate to men and women. Great communicator. Desires dealings with men, and has used men down through the years. A very well known scripture for you, of course, is 2 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter chapter 1, tells us at the end of the chapter, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God. God using men down through various parts of history to bring his word and to have his word recorded in the Old Testament days, in the New. And so that men might have something they can hold. They might have a book. This is not just an ordinary book. It's the word of God. The God of heaven, who desires to communicate, has given us a book so that he might communicate with those who by his grace are illuminated to the truth and desire to read it and profit from it. Thank God for the Bible. What kindness in the Lord to give us a book. I wonder if you could ever spare a thought of how things might be if we didn't have a book like this. We come together for your opinion, which isn't worth much after all, or my opinion. We'd be left to searching, and can a man by searching find out God? God has relieved us by giving us a book by the which he can communicate to us. What pity! What mercy in giving us. I believe this is the most precious thing that you could hold. More precious than if you had a fistful of gold. More precious than your loved ones. Than your possessions. Any possession you make, you think of. To hold this is the most precious thing on earth we could hold. Because of what it can do. How it can help us. The Lord's precious word. Going back to the 50s, I was in a student meeting in Bristol. And there was a Church of England minister who was speaking, who is still alive. And he said something which has stayed with me. He said, "You know, we ought almost to worship the Bible." He didn't say we should worship the Bible, but we ought almost. Because it's God's word to us, you see. And God speaks in his word of how he would expect us to respect it, his precious word. Another thing I'd like to say from this text is that the Lord thinks highly of his word. He thinks highly of it. "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name," the psalmist says. You think of this, that God says he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. His name, the name of the Lord. "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." This shows the high view that God has of his precious word. He says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So he thinks very highly of it. Let us think of some reasons why he does. One reason is that he declares himself. Already thought, can a man by searching find out God? How can a man know what God is like? No way. He must just have his own ideas of what God is like. You know that the man in the street is like that. I think this, I think that, I think the other thing. Can a man know what God is like? No, he cannot know what God is like. Save God reveals himself in a book. Dear friends, we have this book to tell us what God is like. Men don't know what God is like. We have this Bible to tell us. Thank God. It tells us about God, who from nothing in 6 days made heaven and earth. Men don't know that. Sadly, the children at school are not taught that now. They give credence to a big bang. They say that everything came into being through a big explosion. The theory of evolution. If you say to some of these clever people that it's only a theory, they say, ah, but if you had any wisdom, you'd believe a theory. So they teach a theory, an unproven theory. How can we know how everything came into being? Only through this book. Only through this book. And the Lord communicates himself to us, that we might know him to be the creator of heaven and earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth given to the children of men, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field, made us too, the only giver of life, the maintainer of life. Simple things enough for us, friends, who are believers. But speak to the man in the street again, I say, and see how confused he is. God communicates himself through this word, shows himself to be the upholder of all things, has everything under his sway, everything under his control, shows him to be the ruler, the sovereign ruler of the earth and skies, ever gracious, ever wise, shows himself to be the one who provides for all creatures that have life and breath, takes upon himself to be their provider, shows himself to be the Almighty God. None can stay his hand or say unto thee, what doest thou? The all-wise God who never makes a mistake. The all-seeing God who knows the very thoughts of men. How could we know such things as this? Have it declared. The unchangeable God. He doesn't change. We change, he doesn't change. The infinite God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. The Bible declares these things. The one who's the holy God. No variableness, neither shadow of turning with him. The judge of all men. The awful God. Full of all majesty, greatness, power, and glory. Dear friend, don't treat these things lightly if you know them. If we hadn't this book, we never could have known. We can't know. We just could grope around like the heathen. The Lord the Communicator communicates through his word about himself. Communicates to us about man. This country's shut the Bible and it listens to philosophers and vain deceits of men. And look at the state the land is in. Why do men do certain things? Well, we open the Bible and we find out. Thou shalt be wiser than thy teachers. It tells us that men are subject to the fall. Adam in the Garden of Eden. Born with the nature of Adam, rebels against truth, will not have this man to reign over us. Corrupt, hearts deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. If only the nation could come back to this, my friend, there might be some sense. But still they go on, believing that man innately is a good person. And if he does bad things, it's because of bad influences in his life. You can't believe that with this book. This book is truth. God communicates truth. Communicates why men are like they are. Ungodly sinners. Proud. Selfish. But enmity with God. Not surprising what they do. Those who have the precious Bible of truth, God's communication to his people, show them something of what he's like. Show them something of what men are like. Why they are like they are. They're not just neutral beings. A man then is in this frightful state with this deceitful heart, and no amount of religion can change him. And thank God, he communicates in his precious word to us, the gospel. So much of it here for us, friends. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, coming into this world. I know these are simple things for you, dear believers. But I want to bring it out and to you this afternoon in the light of this, that if we didn't have a Bible, we never could know it. And you can ask again the natural man, come December time, up will go the bright lights, singing special songs and hymns and the rest, and presents being given out. There will be cribs and the like, so say, celebrating Jesus coming into the world. If we could stop them just for 2 minutes and say, why did Jesus come into the world? They would not be able to answer it. They're celebrating something. They don't know what it's all about. God communicates what it's all about, friends. Why Jesus came. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This was the purpose, that he might live here among men, to preach, teach, to do good, that he might go through the Garden of Gethsemane up to the cross, there at Calvary, to give his life a ransom for many, to be judged and punished for the sins of a multitude which no man can number, of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. This was the purpose of Christ coming into the world. The world doesn't know that. They may be religious, the people outside, they may celebrate the church calendar, but they can't come to terms with what it's all about unless they have this book. This book which tells us about God's gracious provision for the sinner's deepest need. The Lord Jesus Christ, who having suffered there at the cross, was buried and rose again from the dead and has gone back to heaven. But what's he doing in heaven? Oh, how could we know what he's doing in heaven? We may surmise what he might be doing. But God communicates in his book. Gone to prepare a place for his people. Gone ever to live to intercede for them. That's what he's doing. Precious Bible tells us that. No Bible we wouldn't know tells us about Christ. Thank God he communicates to us about Satan. Satan, the power of evil, cast out from heaven because he wanted to usurp God's place. He's the God of this world, this evil world system. Satan, the God of this present evil world system, who has more than a little say-so in what goes on the media. His purpose to deceive, to hypnotize people, to blind the minds of them that believe not. A very active force in the world, Satan. Men don't believe in that anymore. But God communicates to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear about Satan, to give them understanding of what's going on. Communicates to us about heaven, a place called heaven. We're not left to be like the natural man and say, well, there might be somewhere, I don't know, who knows, who knows, who can know? God communicates to us that there's a place called heaven. It's the place where the Lord lives, where the Lord Jesus lived. He came to this earth, and after he died, he went back home. But not before he said to his dear people, I want you to come and be with me where I live. To give them a hope that when they leave this earthly scene, are forever with the Lord, safe in the arms of Jesus. Is this sentimental nonsense, as people would say? God would have us know it. He would communicate to us to strengthen and comfort us. He would tell us about hell, a place where there's darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, where unrepentant sinners go. But so many things God communicates through his precious word. We have it before us. Thank God it speaks of judgment. Pointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's coming a day of judgment. Men don't believe that. When I was a young lad, most people believed there was to be a day of reckoning. That was when the Bible was open in schools and the like. Now they don't believe that there's anything after death. God communicates to us in his word that after death, the judgment, that awful day of judgment our forefathers used to speak of, where men shall give an account. God shows how men despise his word. Shows what men are like, that they can despise this precious Bible. They would rather live in ignorance than they would look into this word. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. But there are those who accept this book, this holy Bible, to be God's precious word to us. We see that the Lord thinks highly of his word, and gracious souls, they receive his word, and the Lord looks favorably upon them. Our text tells us that. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. But to this man when I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Poor. That's a mark of grace in a person's heart, isn't it? Where is boasting then? Spiritually poor. That's the one that God looks to. And when grace works within a man's heart, I say, and strips him of his fancied meekness, brings him to see that he's a poor man at best, especially in his relationship with God. He is poor, bankrupt sinner. Bankrupt sinner. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing to offer. A poor man. Nothing to offer the Lord. Poor. No hope. No help. Nothing to change him. Like blind Bartimaeus. Nothing that he could do to lift himself up. A poor man. A mark of the Lord's people. But to this man will I look, even him that is poor. A poor sinner. A poor, impoverished sinner. Helpless, hopeless sinner. Hell-deserving sinner. Knowing his poverty, oh friend, if the Lord has brought us there to see, vile and full of sin I am. Nothing in my hands I bring, nothing. Poor. By nature, we are very proud of ourselves. I asked our dear friend to read from Luke's Gospel. And he read the account of these two men in Luke chapter 16. These two men two of them Matthew chapter 16 is it, or Luke? Luke. He speaks of these two men, the one who had everything going for him, Pharisee, the publican. The Pharisee, he had a lot to commend him, friends, a lot to commend him. Out of these two men, if you wanted someone to work for you, who would you choose? Surely the Pharisee. Good man. Upright man. A good man to live next door to. A reliable man. We mustn't castigate the Pharisee on a human level. The other man would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, beat upon his breast. Would you have him working for you? The world would clamor for the Pharisee. The Lord looks to the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. One man was rich in good works. The other had nothing. To this man will I look. Poor. So our word tells us. And that's an encouragement. If the Lord by his grace has brought you to be numbered among the poor class, poor because of your sin, poor because of your incapacity, poor because of your weakness and inability. But to this man will I look, even him that is poor. Speaks of him who is of a contrite spirit. Contrite means that he's affected by God's word. This is what happens when God moves in a man's heart. The word of God becomes meaningful to him. A painful word this can be. Painful. It shows us where we're wrong. You know, by nature, we don't want to be told that we're wrong. We like people to tell us how right we are. The word of God tells us how wrong we are. And when, by the grace of the Lord, we look into this and receive what it has to say to us, God's communication to us of truth to our souls, and we see that there's nothing of any worth in me, a poor man, God says, to that man will I look. To that man will I look. There's hope for that poor man. And he's contrite, his hard heart broken by the Holy Ghost, by the power of the word. Those who tremble at my word. There are times, we live in unspiritual days today, but there are times when God is abroad more, in the land and in the church, where there's a deeper effect upon people when they come to terms of the word of God read and the word of God preached. Today we don't see such an effect. But putting all these things together that are in our text, the person there that God looks to is one that does hold the Bible to be his precious word. He does humbly thank God for ever giving the word. He does submit himself to the truths of God's word, what it says, he approves that he's under the condemnation of the Word of God. And this is the man that God will look to. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth, at my word, is troubled by the word, has a thought in the origin of that. If he just doesn't hold the word at arm's length, but I say again, in the reading of it and in the ministry of the word, a word for his soul, a word which brings him to see that he's a poor, needy sinner, that humbles him, the word that humbles him, makes him feel uncomfortable. It is an uncomfortable thing to become a Christian, friend, isn't it? As I say just now, to be brought to see what poor wretches we are by nature, to see that if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way, to come to that. That's a humble thing, isn't it, for a man to call upon the name of the Lord? The proud thing, a man can save himself. The poor contrite sinner, if ever my poor soul be saved, Christ must be the way, Jesus, the answer to the great problem. And to this man, he says, will I look, who has some holy reverence for his word and a belief in it and a love for his word. Does God see, dear friend, that you revere his word, that you haven't got so used to having this in your home that it doesn't matter much whether you read it or whether you don't? Or is it still a precious word to you? Remember, God's word of communication to his people, to teach them truth, to teach them wisdom, to bring them to see their state by nature, to bring them to see the wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is the only hope of their salvation, to bring them to see that there's nothing worth and never ever will be anything worth in them save as Christ shall manifest his love and his mercy to them. But to this man will I look, even him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We saw just now that God holds his word very highly. And if you as a believer holds his word highly, God is pleased. He said, I'll look to that man. Again I repeat, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This precious word, God's word for us, may God help us to respect it, respect his word. And a blessing from the Lord, to this man will I look. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, and soon close. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The Lord has time for poor, benighted sinners that come to him by grace. Call upon his blessed name. Blessing from the Lord. It says that he will look to them. Look to them. To this man will I look. Looks lovingly. Lovingly. Looks desirously. Looks approvingly to that man. Looks kindly to that man. Looks sympathetically to that man. Looks understandingly to that man. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, knoweth that we are dust. He will look to that man. And he will look to that man when that man's asleep. He will look to that man when he gets up. He will look to that man throughout his days to guide him with his counsel and afterwards receive him to glory. He will look to that man. Look as fathers and mothers look to their little children, keep looking, keep looking. They're precious children. Those whom the Lord has called to be his and respect his word, the Lord keeps looking to them, looks upon them. So says the word. To this man will I look. And in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy. It's a costly thing to be a lover of truth, to be a lover of God's word, to be a lover of the gospel, to be a lover of Jesus, the dear redeemer of his people. It's a costly thing because we become nonconformists. People don't understand us. They can understand religion, but they can't understand this. Ye that tremble at his word, verse 5, your brethren that hate you, the religious people, cast out your name. Poor. People in my family say things about me, friend. They are religious and moral. They say I'm weak in the head. Cast out my name. This is the way the master went, neither did his brethren believe him. But let the Lord be glorified, he should appear to your joy. To your joy. In this life, from time to time, he will appear to your joy. And when you pass beyond from his earthly scene, he will appear to your joy. Come ye blessed of my Father. Welcome you in the glory to your joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. To help us as we journey through life, loving the truth, loving God's word, seeking to walk in the light of it, not to be understood by men, not to be understood by our relations maybe, not to be understood by religious people, but the Lord is looking understandingly and approvingly to us. And his desire is we might know his joy. And certainly we shall know that joy by and by. So thank God for his precious word. Truth in the heart divides. Thank God we have it. Thank God for the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society that spreads it out. Spreads it to people. I was thinking, and I close with this. I was thinking yesterday, is it right for the Trinitarian Bible Society to spread the scriptures? Because this book upsets people. It disturbs people. They have enough to cope with without being disturbed by this book. And then I thought to myself, better they should be disturbed now than wait till that awful day to be disturbed. Disturbing aspect of the gospel, of God's precious word. So thank God for the Trinitarian Bible Society in spreading this book of truth, God's book of communication, to men who otherwise are in darkness and unbelief. May God go on to prosper the work of the society and for his name's sake.